This podcast is a production of Crosspoint Church. Visit us online at crosspointwithane.org.
Again, as every week, our ushers are going to come forward and give us an opportunity to continue to trust God with our finances in a very tangible way to say, God, here, I want to trust you and I want to demonstrate that to you. And so if you'd like to give and trust God in that way, I invite you to go ahead and do that now. Last couple weeks, we've been in this series of teachings that we've called Love Affair, where the first week we looked at this idea of what it means to be fully single. And so we challenge those among us in our community who are single to be willing to ask the question, God, what is it that you want to do with and through my singleness? And then last week, we turned our attention to those of us who are married and challenged us to ask this question every day. God, how do you want me to love my spouse today? Would you show me how I can love my spouse today like he or she has never been loved before? And each week we talked about how if we were willing to ask both of those questions, how it could radically change our perspective and it could change our attitudes, it could change our relationships. And so this morning what I want to do is kind of flip it upside down, and I want us to start right up front with the question. And while it's not a question that on the surface seems like that asking the question could affect us all that much or change us all that much, the important part of this question is how we answer it. Because how we answer the question, when we're gut level honest about it, reveals a lot about what's underneath our beliefs, our habits, our convictions, our morals, our behavior when it comes to the issue of sex and a relationship. Now, if you're a first-time guest with us and you were unaware of what we were talking about today, yes, you did walk in on the week we're talking about sex. And so for some of you, I don't know, you may think that's a good thing. For others of you, you may be like, that's kind of awkward. But that's where we're at today. And so here's the question right up front that I want us to think through. If we were to rate on a scale of 1 to 10, honestly, what kind of sex life do you think that God wants you to have? What kind of sex life do you think God wants you to have? Now, let me say up front, and we talked about this the first week, that there are a few of us that God gives the gift of celibacy to. Just as God gives a gift of sex, he also gives a gift of celibacy. And we see that God gives that to Jesus. We see that he gives it, it seems in the scriptures, to Paul. And there's a few of us that he gives it to. But the majority of us aren't given that particular gift. And so to that majority is what I want to address this question to again this morning, of asking you, what kind of sex life do you think that God wants you to have? Now, I think for most of us, if we were to answer that honestly, we would probably say, yeah, you know, I think God's plan for me in regards to sex is probably, you know, like a 3 or a 4, you know, probably somewhere in there. Which leads us to conclude, you know what? But if I take matters into my own hands, then I can probably juice this thing up to maybe like a 6 or a 7, you know? And so, God, while I appreciate your plan, while I appreciate the thoughts that you have on the subject, thanks, but no thanks, because I'm just going to go ahead and do my own thing. Because, you see, there's this real part of us, and I think it's in a lot of us, that really thinks that God doesn't want sex to be all that enjoyable or fun at all. In fact, we see it as kind of one of those things that God actually turns his head from, that God doesn't really want to see. And so as a result, what happens is we tend to separate that part of our life from our relationship with God. We feel like it has to be this completely other thing. It has to be this other compartment of our lives outside of God, which again is why we feel like that we have to take matters into our own hands if we want to have a great sex life. And you see, one of the things that we don't realize oftentimes is one of the greatest contributors to that perspective or to that way of thinking about sex has been the church. You see, throughout the centuries, I think the church, when I say church, I mean global church, has done a very poor job in teaching about sex in the church. For example, between the 3rd and the 10th centuries, all throughout that period in history, the church instituted certain laws that were just crazy. For example, the church mandated that husbands and wives couldn't have sex on Thursday because Thursday was the day that marked Jesus' arrest. Now, Friday then was also made off limits because that was the day that Jesus was crucified. Then Sunday was also banned because it was the day to remember the saints. And so then eventually, because there was all this kind of suspicion about sexuality, the church then said, you know what? Yeah, husbands and wives can't have any sexual contact during the 40 days of Lent. Then it wasn't just for the 40 days of Lent, then it was also for the 40 days of Advent. And then on top of that, they added the 40 days of Pentecost. And they just kept adding on all these days for particular fasting or for particular holidays, all the way to the point where Philip Yancey notes that if you followed all the church rules in this regard, there were only 44 days a year that were available for married couples to have sex. Now, some of you hear that and think, man, that just sounds like a nightmare. But others of you think, you know, now where did you say I can get one of those calendars? You know, because where's that at? But you see, that's a major factor. It's a major factor where this perception comes from, that God is some type of cosmic killjoy when it comes to sex. You know, that somehow God just, it's boring, that somehow holy, this idea that God has to make sex holy also equates to boring. And churches can often fuel that perception because oftentimes the only message that you hear from the church or from its leaders is just don't do it, or it's wrong, it's bad, and even if you're married, just don't talk about that you need to just keep that in the privacy of your own home. And as a result, what happens is we go to this extreme where we forget that it was God who created sex in the first place. That it was God's idea. Sex was God's idea. All the way back to the very first chapter in the book of Genesis. It was this beautiful gift that God gave and entrusted to us. And it was God's idea. Understand, God's idea for sex to be fun and enjoyable and full of pleasure. It wasn't never intended just to be some mechanical process for making babies. And when you study the scriptures, when you really dive into them, you can't help but realize that. Now, trust me, I could spend the rest of our time this morning just going through the scriptures, scriptures that honestly would make you flat out blush with the graphic, descriptive nature of them, especially if you wanted to, you know, sit down, and we might do this sometime, but just kind of walk through the Song of Songs or the Song of Solomon and to walk through that. I mean, it'll make you blush with the graphic description of sexuality that's in there. But just to give you kind of a sampling, kind of strip it down to the PG, strip it down is probably not the right word, but PG, PG-13 type verses. We can edit that out on the podcast. Look at with me for a moment. Proverbs chapter 5, verse 19. It says, a loving doe, a graceful deer, this complimentary naming of a wife, may her breast satisfy you always. May you ever be captivated by her love. I mean, some of you are thinking, man, I got to start reading the Bible some more. I didn't know that kind of stuff was in there. Song of Songs, chapter 1, says, let him kiss me with the kisses of his mouth, for your love is more delightful than wine. Pleasing is the fragrance of your perfumes. Your name is like perfume poured out. No wonder the maidens love you. Take me away with you. Let us hurry. Let the king bring me into his chambers. And trust me, if you read on, she's not wanting him to bring her into his chambers so she can see how he's decorated the place. That's not what she's after here. Chapter 4, how beautiful your love, dear, dear friend, far more pleasing than a fine, rare wine. Your fragrance more exotic than select spices. The kisses of your lips are honey, my love. Every syllable you speak, a delicacy to savor. You see, one of the things that Scripture makes very clear is that God is all for sex. I mean, God invented it. I mean, that alone, God's creation of sex, should be cause enough for us to worship God. I mean, you could say like, God, I mean, the sun's great. I mean, the stars are great. Galaxies, universe, blah, blah, blah. God, you made sex, you rock, you know? God, I will worship you on that idea alone, you know? And so I understand, God created it. I mean, it was his gift for it to be enjoyed. And based on the scriptures, I would argue that God's plan for your sex life is that it would be amazing and fulfilling. Understand, God is all for sex. But there's something that he's even for more. And that's you. Something he's even for more than that. He's for you. Please understand, God is for you. And God is for you having the absolute best life possible. Not a 3 to 4 kind of life on the scale, but the absolute best life. And so when it comes to sex, God gives us one principle that we need to follow. Now, he says it in many different contexts throughout the scripture, but I think the simplest one is found in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. If you want to turn there, you can. I'll put it up on the screen. It's a very simple phrase. And in 1 Corinthians, you have this follower of Jesus named Paul, and he's writing to a particular community of people named the Corinthians. And I know this is hard for us to imagine, but they lived in a culture where sex had just kind of, you know, evolved to just an event, just something that you did. Didn't matter whoever you did it with or whenever you did it. And so Paul is writing to this community to explain to them God's intent for their sexuality. And in chapter 6, verse 13, very succinctly, he writes this. He says, "The body is not meant for sexual immorality." Now, the Greek word there for sexual immorality, and Greek was the language the New Testament was originally written in, the Greek word there for sexual immorality is the word porneia. It's where we actually get the English word pornography from. But the literal meaning of the word porneia is anything that moves sex outside of the context of marriage. And the word porneia is kind of this banner for all sorts of activities that kind of fall under that contribute to sex being moved outside of marriage. And at the very foundation of that idea is very clear that God's intent throughout the scriptures is that sex is for married people only. Now, trust me, I know some of you hear that, and it doesn't matter if you're married or if you're not married. You hear that and you think, you know what, that is just such a lame, old-fashioned idea. It's just not reality. Jonathan, you can say that all you want, but Jonathan, that's not relevant. That's not even practical in our world today. And you need to understand, I get that. I totally get that. I'm not naive. I'm not naive enough where I don't realize that that's the dominant thought in our culture today. But I just want you to hang with me for a moment. If you'll just hang with me for just a minute before you check out. Because one, we're going to get to some other stuff later on that I hope is also helpful in regards to your sexuality and to your sex life. But two, because I think a lot of that perception is rooted in this idea that God is not really for us. And especially when it comes to sex, that God actually is rather boring on the subject. I think that perception and that idea really fuels a lot of our thoughts about it. And so here's what I want you to do. We did something similar in an event a couple weeks back. And so what I want you to do is I just want you to take a moment. And I want you to, let's just take religion off the table. Let's take the Bible off the table. Let's take morality off the table. Let's take all that off the table and just have a discussion for a moment. Let's just imagine, and I know it's going to be a little bit awkward. It's going to be hard to do, and you have to amuse yourself for a minute. But what if everyone in the world bought into this one principle that sex is for married people only? It's just something everyone bought into. You know, you didn't even think twice about it. It was one of those kind of duh kinds of things. Like, you don't stick your hand in a fire. You know, you just don't do it. I mean, you may do it once and then you just realize, you know what? Yeah, you just don't do that. It's just one of those kinds of things that everyone understood. It's just the way it was. What if everybody just bought into that one principle and applied it? That sex is for married people only. Everyone across the globe. Let me tell you what would happen and what our world would look like today if that was the case. There would be no adultery. No adultery. That means there's no more gut-wrenching pain. The kind of pain that rips your heart out of your chest. The kind of pain that comes from your spouse sleeping with someone else. All that insecurity, all that hurt that comes from not only a spouse, not only for the spouse that has to endure that, but for the kids that grow up with this cloud of devastation and pain and hurt and insecurity and also warped thinking about love. All that pain, all that hurt, all that warped thinking that's a result of that, gone. It's all gone. Every rape, gone. All the women that live in fear with this constant sense of looking over their shoulder that some sexual predator might be coming after them in a parking lot or down the street. All that, gone. All the women that have gone through some pain, terribly painful, horrific, horrendous event in their past where they were just violated in this vulgar way. And that leaves them to the point today where they have a hard time connecting with their spouse that they so desperately want to connect with in an intimate way. But all this hurt and all this pain makes that so difficult to do that. All of that pain, all of that hurt, all that comes associated with all that, gone. there'd be no more venereal disease. All of them gone. The entire epidemic of AIDS as we know it in the world today, gone. I mean, researchers say that someone contracts AIDS once nearly every 7 seconds in our world today. And I understand that's not because people are sharing needles all that fast. The whole status of AIDS is an epidemic in our world. It's an epidemic gone. Just gone. There'd be no more sexual abuse. None. And all the devastation that comes through that, all the trauma, all the nightmares that haunts so many kids and that carry with them into their adulthood, all the scars that affects kids and adults alike through the pain and the abuse and the unimaginable hurt that they've gone through, all of that, all that's associated with that, gone. No more pedophiles. The pain, the anguish, the fear that so many live in every time their eyes aren't on their kids or they're not watching them in their front yard or at a store or whatever. All that fear that's all associated with it, that whole category gone. Virtually every unwanted pregnancy gone. All of these seemingly just unsolvable challenges and difficulties and problems in our cities and our communities and around the globe that people are just scratching their heads about, not knowing how in the world we're ever going to solve these problems, that result from people having sex whenever they want with whoever they want. You can list plenty more. What if they woke up in a world where all those things just disappeared? They were all gone. You see, whether you're a Christian or not, whether you believe in God or not, whether you think this is relevant to your life or not, it's very difficult to argue, no matter where you're at on that spectrum, that if this one rule was applied, not only would this world be better, it would be substantially better. And so consider just for a moment, put yourself in God's position. If you were God and you created this awesome gift of sex and you knew the hurt and the pain that it would cause if it was misapplied and the devastation that could ripple out because of it if it was used in the wrong context, and you had the opportunity to speak to your children, to the ones you created, to the ones that you love, to the very ones that you want the absolute best for, and you had an opportunity to speak to them knowing all that could lie ahead, what would you say to them? What would you say? Would you say, you know what, yeah, it really doesn't matter what you do. I mean, it's no big deal. Just kind of go with what you feel in the moment. I mean, wear a condom, everything will be fine, you'll be safe then. Or would you say, here's this incredible gift that I want you to enjoy, but with this one stipulation, sex is for married people only. You see, no matter what you believe, you know in your heart that this world would be a much better place if the world and everyone in it took this one commandment seriously. That your body, my body, all of ours, the scripture says, is not meant for sex outside of marriage. And you see, it isn't because God is some kind of cosmic killjoy. It isn't because God is boring when it comes to sex. It isn't because God is holding out on you. Understand again, God is for you. He is for you. And he knows that while this gift of sex is amazing, when used in the wrong context, whether it's through fantasizing in our minds of sex outside of marriage or physically taking it out of those boundaries, it has severe damaging consequences on our soul, on our health, on our relationships, on our world. Which is exactly why Paul, in that same letter to the Corinthians, he writes this a few verses down in verse 18. He says, flee from sexual immorality. It says, flee from it. Run away from it. Now, isn't it interesting that in other parts of the scripture, in regards to certain temptations, you know, we see where we're admonished to say, you know what, you need to stand firm in the midst of temptation. You need to stand strong. You need to fight against temptation. But when it comes to sexual temptation, Paul writes, flee from it. Run away from it. So why is that? Look at what he writes immediately following that same verse, verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. All other sins. Now, you got to stop there for a second because that's a huge statement. That's huge. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. But he who sins sexually sins against his own body. You see, Paul's saying sexual sin is just different. It's in a whole other category by itself. And please understand me. Please hear this. He is not saying it's unforgivable. He's not saying that it's the worst kind of sin that you can commit. He's not saying any of that. He is saying that it's a whole different kind of thing. Sexual sin affects us differently. And deep down, we all know that. We all know that. It's just different. We can joke about all sorts of things we did in our past and stupid things we did in our past, but you don't hear people joke about all the sexual mistakes that they did in their past. Because there's something in us that just knows that it's different. You know, I've never heard a wife or a husband, never had, where they come to me and say, you know what? I just found out that my spouse smoked marijuana 10 years ago and I can't get over it. I just can't get past it. That one time they smoked a joint, it's just with me and I just can't get past it. Never had that happen. Now, I don't hear people coming to me telling me stories of how they cheated on their taxes and how the memories haunt them with this deep-seated guilt and shame, you know, that prevents them from connecting to their spouse like they want to. You know, I don't hear stories like that. The stories I do hear of severe pain and hurt and insecurity and guilt, things that people can't seem to get past with their spouse and things that they can't seem to forgive themselves of, almost every time, I'm telling you, every time I've been talking to people for 12 years in a counseling type situation, you can trace it back to some type of sexual immorality. Or someone cheated. Or someone got caught up with pornography. The consequences of the past kind of caught up and rushed into the present. And sometimes it wasn't even a choice that you made or a choice that you had any control over, where someone hurt you, where someone abused you, and everything now gets filtered through that pain, through that hurt, making the type of intimacy that you long for with your spouse nearly impossible. It wasn't even your choice, but the reality of the consequences still exists. You see, because it's this whole other category, because sex, as much as we want to think it's just a physical thing, it's just not. It's created to be this union of our souls. And when that gets ripped apart, whether or not you thought you were uniting your soul with someone else or not when you did it, when that gets ripped apart, it has damaging effects and consequences. And so God, out of his great love for us, says, here is this incredible gift. This incredible gift of sex that I want you to fully enjoy, but one stipulation. God says, trust me in this. Keep it within the context of marriage, because outside of that context, outside of those boundaries, it can have devastating consequences. And some of you might not experience those consequences right away, but down the road, trust me, they're going to show themselves. It's a reality, and God says, trust me. Now, with these last few moments that I have with you, I want to switch gears. And I want to just address some specific groups of people that are here this morning. And because it's not every day that we talk about sex on a Sunday, and I think there's some just important things that I hope are helpful and encouraging to you. This morning, if you're married in this relationship to your sex life, outside of what we've already talked about, and understanding that sex is a gift that God fully wants you to enjoy, and that he wants you to have this awesome sex life, here's what I want you to think through and ask yourself an approach to sex with your spouse. Because again, since this is something that we grow up with this perception sometimes with the church, or even if it's we're distant from the church, we haven't even grown up in it, but it's just like, you know, that's just not something you talk about. I sit down with married couples all the time who this is a real issue and a real struggle in their relationship, but it's like all this shame and guilt to even talk about it outside. And so it's not just, you know what, yeah, sex outside of marriage, that causes all those problems. That, yeah, we have a warped way of thinking about it in the context of marriage. And so here's this question I want you to ask yourself. Do I approach sex with a selfish agenda where I flirt or where I romance or where I guilt the other person, whatever it takes, trying to get what I want from them? Or do I model selflessness in my approach to sex, seeking how I can best love and serve my spouse? You see, part of the problem when it comes to sex with married couples, here's part of the problem, and I see this constantly, is that what happens is we make sex the goal. And when that becomes the goal, you can understand, and it's obvious to see, how manipulation and guilt and coercion become these very tempting tools and weapons to use to get what we want. Because if sex is the goal, I'll do whatever I can to get what it is that I want. But you see, sex is the wrong goal. It always is. You see, oneness is the right goal. That's the goal that God intends for us in a marriage relationship. It's trust. It's intimacy. It's acceptance. It's being known and fully known by someone else. You see, those are the goals that fuel the kind of amazing marriages that we want to have, and as a result, also fuel great sex lives. And a selfish mindset or approach to sex fights against those very things, because all we're focused on is what I want to get from the other person. And you see how that selfishness plays out in different contexts and in different homes. Maybe it's where a husband comes home all day to his wife who has spent all day with kids, crying and clamoring for her attention. Where all day long they're tugging on her clothes, they're pulling on her, they're spitting up on her. You know, they're wanting and needing her for seemingly everything to the point of exhaustion. She's heard the word, "Mommy," like 1,000 times, and she's just done. And a husband comes home, and he wants to have this romantic evening, and the reality is his wife is just exhausted. But somehow he expects her to just kind of flip on this romantic switch all of a sudden. And when she can't, it becomes this source of frustration. It becomes this tool of guilt that husbands can use, that leverage and say, "You know what, you just don't meet my needs, you just don't care about me." But if that husband could step back for a moment and simply ask the question that we asked last week, how can I love my spouse today like he or she has never been loved before? And then they could actually take a moment to think through, am I approaching this from a selfish agenda, what I want out of it, or am I really approaching this out of what's best for my wife, how I can best serve her and love her? And if he could do that, perhaps he could see that in this season of life, it's not a season that lasts forever, but in this particular season of life, that one of the best ways he could possibly serve his wife is just by simply letting her have an adult conversation. But by just taking time to say, what is it that you need? How can I love you most right now? And in doing so, making oneness and trust and intimacy the goal. And you'll be surprised, I'm telling you, how then sex will actually flow out of that. Now on the flip side, wives, if I could speak to you just for a moment, from talking to hundreds of men about this through the years, one of the greatest gifts, I'm telling you, one of the greatest gifts you can give your husband is to occasionally, it doesn't have to be all the time, but occasionally, initiate sex with him, even when you're tired. Because again, it's not about selfishness. It's about selflessness. It's not about, you know, I'm going to refuse you and I'm going to make you pay, you know, for this, or I'm going to, you know, leverage guilt back on or punish you in some way. Again, this is about a growing sense of oneness. And you see, here's why this is important. I want to give you this insight into a man's soul, and maybe this would help you tremendously. I hope it does. If a husband feels like he's the one who's always initiating sex, then he can begin to feel like that every time you guys do, you're just giving in out of a sense of obligation or a sense of duty. He can start to gravitate toward that, and over time, it starts to eat away at his self-worth. Because while he may trust that you love him, and while he may trust that you're committed to him, he will begin to doubt if you actually like him. And that will hurt him and harm him far worse. And so I know that may sound odd, but at the core of every man, I don't care who he is this desire to be respected, to feel honored, to feel valued by his wife. And even though it may feel uncomfortable and not something that you're used to, serving that desire that's in him and initiating sex with him actually feeds that great desire of his heart, not sex, but to be respected. And so just like last week, all of this, trust me, all of this really does flow out of this question. God, how can I love my spouse today like he or she has never been loved before? Where we're zeroed in on a spirit of service and letting God strip away any selfishness and selfish agenda that may be in our hearts. You see, you might not even have thought about this in your marriage before, but through your sexual relationship in your marriage, God can draw you closer to him. God can make you more like him when you approach it with that mindset. Now, maybe you're a parent here today, And if I could just speak to you just for a quick moment, I beg you, I plead with you to talk with your kids about sex. I was always amazed in the 6 years that I did student ministry and got to travel around to some different conferences and speak to students about sexuality, how many hundreds and hundreds of teenagers that I would encounter who said their parents never brought it up. Just never even talked to them about it. And I'm telling you, they're going to get what they know and their perspective and how they view sexuality. They're going to get it from somewhere. And they're going to get it soon. And so I know it may be awkward. I know your parents maybe never talked to you about it. And it's this thing that you're just like, I don't even have any idea how to approach it. You got to get over all that. You got to get over it. And you got to talk to them about it. It is so critical. Now, maybe you're here this morning and you're not married, but you're having sex. You know what? Maybe you're living together, or maybe you're divorced and you were married once and you're not now. And whatever your situation looks like, if that's where you find yourself today, I want you to understand what I'm about to say is not a guilt thing, not a condemning thing. This isn't some type of weird, you know, religious controlling type of thing. This isn't the type of thing where I see in some churches or it just breaks my heart, where unfortunately, you know, sometimes it gets presented, you know what, if you know, we find out that that's where you're at, then you're out of here, you know, and you can't be a part of this community and you can't blah, 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 blah. This is none of that. None of that. Absolutely none of that. I want you to hear my heart and the place that this comes from, because it comes from the same place that I challenge our community every week to trust Jesus, to trust Jesus and to trust the way of life that he promises is the best life possible. If you're having sex outside of the context of marriage, I want to encourage you, just want to encourage you to stop and to wait for marriage. Now, I know it will mean making some extremely hard choices and decisions. I'm not naive about that either. It may mean that you need to find some separate living arrangements for a time. It may mean that you can only date in public places because the temptation is just too great when you're alone in an apartment or a home. I know that it may even mean a choice that you have to make that will cost you a relationship that you care about deeply because the other person's just not willing to get on board with that. But here's what I also know. Real love, despite what our culture may say, real love isn't a love that says, I just can't help myself because I love you so much. That is not real love. Real love is a love that says, I love you so much that I won't want to do anything that would hurt you. Real love is a love that protects. That says, I don't want to do anything that will hurt you. I don't want to do anything that would hurt your relationship with God. I don't want to do anything that could negatively impact your future marriage, whether that marriage ends up being with me or whether that marriage ends up being with someone else. Real love is a love that is marked by sacrifice and selflessness and values you enough to wait. And if it doesn't, it's not marked by what love actually is. You know, one of the things I have couples do all the time when we talk about this, because, yeah, several times, and I've sat down with couples, you know, that I mean, counsel them before they get married or just in whatever types of context. And they maybe find themselves in a situation. Maybe they're going to get married. Maybe they're engaged to be married, but, you know, they're living together or they're having sex. And I'll say, okay, listen, here's just one thing. Like we talked about a few weeks ago, let's just play the movie forward. Let's just play it forward. Let's play it forward to the day when your 16-year-old daughter comes to you and says, you know, Mom, Dad, I'm madly in love with this guy, and it just feels so right. I've never felt this way before. I think he's the one. And we're thinking about, you know, thinking about having sex with him. So what did you guys do? I guarantee you that in that moment, guarantee if you could play the movie forward, if you could look past this moment right in front of you and see that there's more at stake, that you would play that movie forward. I guarantee you'd rather be able to say, you know what? Mom and Dad struggled with that. But there came a point and a time in our relationship, in our lives, where we said, you know what? We were going to trust God. We trusted God. And it was all worth it. I guarantee you'd much rather be in that spot. Now maybe you're here and you haven't had sex yet, but you're hoping that sex is in your future. You know, that's where you're at this morning. And maybe you're here and you're wondering, you know what? Okay, is it really worth it to wait? Is it really worth it? There's a young man I poured a few years of my life into mentoring back when I was in Ohio. And I called him last night, and I left him a voicemail. And because he and his girlfriend, they started dating, not just knowing each other, they started dating when they were juniors in high school. And they waited 6 years before they got married. And they committed themselves to staying pure and to saving sex for the context of marriage. And so I called him and I was like, hey, I just want to check in with you. And I'm talking about, you know, sex tomorrow, and I was thinking about you. And I just, yeah, delete that part too. And yeah, sorry, honey. But yeah, this illustration of this couple, and I was like, dude, you waited 6 freaking years. I mean, this wasn't like easy. I mean, you guys were together and were dating. And I'm wondering, just as you look back now that you've been married a few years and, you know, you're kind of moving on in your life, was it worth it? And he called me this morning at 7:30. I was walking to the office. He called me back, and he's like, he's a manager at Starbucks and up in Ohio. And he calls me up. He's like, hey, I'm on a break for a minute. He's like, I got your message. I just want you to know it is so worth it. He's like, man, I cannot tell you how many people I interact with on a daily basis and all the insecurity and pain and baggage that they're bringing into their current relationships. He goes, we don't have any of that. I can tell you it is so worth it. And friends, I'm telling you, I've talked with hundreds and hundreds and hundreds of people who have decided to make that decision to wait and to save sex for marriage. And every single time they come back and say they are so glad that they did. I've never met one person who regretted it. Not one. And yet, friends, I can tell you countless stories, hundreds of stories of people that I've encountered and that I've talked to that say, oh, if I could go back and change it, I would. If I could go back and change things, I wish I would have made different choices. I wish I would have made different decisions. And friends, when we look at the reality and we look at the lives, we need to learn from that. We need to say, you know what, yeah, it's not just about kind of experience it all for my own. There's a wisdom piece to us that says we need to look at the world and we need to think through, you know what, yeah, God really is trying to lead me into the best life possible. God really is for me. And, you know, and lastly, no matter where you're at on the spectrum today, maybe today for you, you find yourself in the midst of, a relationship that's, you know, things are just confusing and complicated. Maybe you find yourself with some pain and some hurt that you've carried with you from choices in the past. Maybe there's all sorts of guilt and shame that you're battling with that. Here's what I want you to walk away from this morning more than anything else. I want you to walk away with this understanding that God is for you. He's for you. And so when we ask ourselves that question, what kind of sex life does God want me to have? The way that we answer that reveals whether we think God is this boring, religious, distant, you know, guy up in some sky that's just kind of tossing down all these manipulative type of rules to control us, or whether God loves us and whether he wants to lead us into the absolute best life possible. See, our answer to that question depends so much on how we see God and the life he's leading us into. And so I want you to understand, if you don't get anything, please get this. God is for you. He's for you, and there's absolutely nothing you can do. There's nothing you've done in your past. There's nothing you're doing right now that could make God love you less. And that if I could just help you see God's face right now, no matter what pain, no matter what guilt, no matter what mistakes, blah, 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 if you could just turn around and you could see the face of God, you would see that he is smiling at you with arms wide open, not pointing a condemning finger at you, but wanting to embrace you and wanting to usher you into freedom, ushering you into intimacy, ushering you into just closeness with him and leading you into the best life that you could possibly have. I long for you to see God's heart and the way that he sees you. Let me pray for us. God, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you for just your truth in regards to sex. God, I thank you that you created this incredible gift for us. And God, I pray that we would trust you. God, that we would take this one principle and we would trust you enough to let you lead us into life. And as difficult as it may be and as challenging as it may be, God, that we would trust you and you would lead us into life. And God, that you would free us from so much of the pain and hurt and guilt. And God, you would transform us. God, we love you. Thank you for speaking truth directly to us. Thank you for being for us. God, may we trust that. In the name of Jesus, amen.